All right, well, good morning again. It is good to see you all. So we thank you for coming to worship with us today here at Grace. So if you have your Bibles or on your device, if you would turn to John chapter 6. I come with good news. We are actually finishing John chapter 6 today. So we will get to move into chapter 7 next week. So we're going to begin in verse 60. So John chapter 6, verse 60. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've probably had the situation where people that you were close to, people you served along with, sat beside, prayed with, they were your really good friends, went to Sunday school or small group with, you had that time where they were there and they seemed like they were all in and everything seemed like it was fine. And then the next thing you notice, they start missing and they end up pulling away and turning away. And you realize after a few weeks or months or maybe even a year or so, you realize, I haven't seen them in a while. And come to find out, like, they've just turned away. They were here and then they were gone. They didn't leave and go to another church. They just, for whatever reason, just stopped really serving the Lord. And so if you've been in church long enough, I've grown up in church, I've seen that happen through different churches, through different ministries, people that seem to be here and then they're gone. We see it happen even in the Christian culture. If you followed Christian music in the 90s and 2000s, when it kind of got a little bit more mainstream, there's people that were big artists during that time, during the 90s and 2000s, that, man, they wrote songs, they sang, they talked about Jesus, and now in the last few years, they've come out as no longer identifying, they no longer identify as a Christian anymore. It's happened with pastors. There's pastors that I have listened to, I've read their books, and then all of a sudden, they come out and they say, I no longer identify as a Christian. And so if you've been in church, if you've kind of followed Christian culture as far as books and pastors and music, you probably know what I'm talking about. You've seen that happen in the culture. But if we're not careful, we can sit here and think, well, that wouldn't happen to me. I would never do that. But typically the story, if you look at the story of those who have turned away, who were here and then now they're gone, there's typically some similarities in it. Something happened in their life that caused them to start questioning things. There was a tragedy. For some, it's a divorce. For others, it's questions that they just simply couldn't answer. And so they had wrestled with them and they came to the answer of, well, if this is true, then I can no longer serve God. Questions, you've heard those questions, the questions of, well, if God is all powerful, then why is there evil? And they land on the, well, then God must not be all powerful. Or the question of, well, if God is all loving, why are there people who will suffer an eternity in hell? And the way they answer that question is, well, then God must not be all loving. And so there's typically something that happens in their life that throws them for a loop, or there's a question that they can't answer, and they end up landing on, well, then I just don't know what I believe anymore. And so it's easy for us to sit here and look at that and say, well, I would never do that. But guess what? They're human just like we are, and we're human just like they are. We can have tragedies come into our life that are unexpected, that can completely wreck the way that we see all of our life. We can be going along and everything be going fine, and you get one phone call that changes you or your family's life. There's questions that we all wrestle with. There's questions that we can't answer. And where do we land when we come up with those questions? Where we simply just draw a line and we say, I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. So today I want us to consider that, because what is it that caused them to turn away so that we can know we don't want to go in that same way? Is there something that we can know? Is there something that we can learn so that when we have those crises, when we have those tragedies, when we have those questions, instead of turning away, we draw closer to Christ? And that's what I think this passage is going to teach us today. And so today I want us to walk through the end of chapter 6 here, and I want us to see, okay, how do we become a disciple who doesn't defect? Because this passage is going to show very, very clearly, very clear to us that just because you're a disciple doesn't mean that you're going to remain. And so in order to kind of pick up, to understand where we are, we have to remember the context of this. Because John chapter 6 are events that happen over 2 days, right? So the beginning of John chapter 6 is when he feeds the multitude, he feeds the thousands with just the little boy's lunch. And it's such a miracle that this crowd now, these tens of thousands of people, are ready to make Jesus king. They're ready, let's go to Rome and let's take down the Roman government and let's put Jesus on the throne because he's the one that we want. But Jesus didn't come to sit on an earthly throne. So he breaks up the crowd, sends them away, and then he sends his disciples across the lake. And then the next thing we see is that night, there's a storm that comes up while the disciples are crossing, and Jesus comes to them. And then he goes with them to the other side of the lake. And then the next day, the people are looking for Jesus. Why? Because they're hungry again. So they say, we got to go find Jesus. So they now go across the lake and they find Jesus and they start to ask him questions. They say, give us more food. And see, Jesus knows that the whole reason that they're pursuing him is not because they want to make him Lord and Savior of their life. He knows that they just want more food. That's the only reason they're here. And so Jesus begins to confront them with some very difficult sayings, but Jesus is just being honest with them. He's really challenging their motives. He's challenging their desires. He's challenging why they're even there to begin with. And what we find is Jesus doesn't soften his purpose. He doesn't soften his teaching. He doesn't backpedal. And we see through the middle of chapter 6 that the people start to grumble. They went from yesterday wanting to make him king to now they're grumbling. I don't know about this. And then last week we saw Jesus say, hey, if you want to truly have eternal life, you must, what, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And this was very objectionable to them. So the people are growing more and more aggravated and really have a distaste to what Jesus is saying. And so they're having this obvious reaction to it. And so this is ripe for controversy because look at verse 59 of chapter 6. John tells us that Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And we know that this was also at the Passover. So Jesus is in the synagogue at the Passover, which is one of their most sacred festivals that they have. And Jesus is here in their territory challenging them. So this is super controversial. But what I want us to see now is Jesus is addressing this crowd that has grown more and more agitated by him. I want us to see what we can learn about being disciples that don't defect. So I'm going to give you four characteristics here. So read with me beginning in verse number 60. Jesus says, John is writing this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So the first characteristic here of a disciple who doesn't defect is a disciple who doesn't defect must embrace the scandal of Christ. We must embrace the scandal of Christ. So notice what the people say. John records them as saying. They say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, there's a few things to note here. First, notice how John labels the crowd. He labels them as what? Disciples. Now, we need to clear up some definitions here in terminology. A disciple simply means a follower of a teacher or rabbi. It means student. That's what disciple means. So don't automatically think disciple equals believer, right? This is someone who is following a teacher, a rabbi. They're being, they say, I'm a student. That's really all this is. So notice there's disciples here who are following Jesus. Now, remember, this is why the context is so important, because this day, this is still the day after the feeding. That just happened the day before. So this crowd had pursued Jesus across the lake to find him. So what are they doing? They're technically following Jesus. If we want to use the modern terminology, they would identify as a follower of Jesus. Why? Because they sought him out. The question is, why are they seeking him, right? And that's what Jesus is challenging. But notice there are disciples because they would say, I'm following Jesus. I am seeking him out. But notice how they describe Jesus' teaching. They say this is a hard saying. That word hard does not mean difficult to understand, but rather difficult to accept. It's objectionable. It's distasteful. It is hard to swallow. So notice they would say, I'm following Jesus, but they hear what he's saying and they're saying, hey, who can listen to this now? So notice the progression. They went from wanting to make him king to grumbling to now saying, I don't know that I can keep listening to this, or I don't know that I can believe this. So they find this offensive, and that's why I look at what Jesus says. Jesus knows their heart. So look at verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? So he asked them a question. And again, anytime John tells us, Jesus knows what's in their heart. So he's not asking this because he's not like, hey, what are you guys saying? Speak up, say that again. I couldn't hear you. No, he knows what's going on, but he calls it out. But he asks it in a question. Why? To challenge them. We're going to see that multiple times in this passage. So here he asks them, do you take offense at this? That word offensive there, or offense, is the word that we get our word scandal from. Do you find this scandalous? Do you find this offensive? Do you find this disgraceful or distasteful? And the answer is yes. Why? Because the people came saying, give me Jesus, give me, give me, give me. They came looking for Santa. Jesus came to be their savior. It's two completely different things here. Jesus comes only on his terms. And notice that's what now Jesus challenges them on, because look at verse 62. He says, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now he's speaking to a Jewish crowd here, and he references the Son of Man, which is Jesus is one of his favorite terms for himself, or titles for himself, but it's referencing Daniel chapter 7, the prophecy of the Son of Man, which is the divine figure who will be seated on the throne and receive all power, all authority, all of the kingdoms he will rule and reign over. So Jesus is telling this crowd who is already aggravated with him, you find offense at me. What if you were to see me on the throne? The Son of Man, the one you're waiting for, the one you think has all the answers, and the one who's going to solve everything. What if you were to see me seated on the throne? Then would you be offended by what I'm saying? And notice he makes a reference to deity, because he says, what? To see the Son of Man ascended to where he was before. So Jesus says, this is where I was. I'm now here. I'm going back there. He's telling them, that's me. And you guys are missing it. The Son of Man was right in front of them, and they are rejecting him. Why? Because they see him as just Joseph and Mary's boy. He's just one of us. And so they could reject him. Now see, understand, when they say that this is a hard saying, they are not rejecting Jesus because of what they don't understand. There's probably part of what Jesus is saying that's just going right over their head, because he's speaking in very spiritual terms. But understand, the reason they're rejecting him is not because of what they don't understand, but because of what they do understand. Jesus is saying the one, the source of life, the source for eternal life, the way to get to the Father, It's not through your bloodline. It's not through you keeping the law. It's through me. I am the only way. I am the source of life. I am the source of salvation. That is what they reject. They reject his claims of exclusivity. I am God, and you can only come through me. That's what they do understand, and that's what they find offensive. I like Calvin's quote on this, John Calvin. He says, "It was not in the teaching, but in their hearts that the hardness truly lay." And people today are no different. See, if you talk to people about Jesus, you'll find that people have no problem with talking about the love of Jesus. People have no problem even talking about the service of Jesus. A lot of his teaching people will accept. They'll say he was a good teacher, he was a good man. They may even like his calls for sacrifice. People certainly love miracle Jesus. What they will not embrace is the scandal of Jesus, that he is the only way to the Father. That's what people find offensive. That's what people reject. That there is no other plan, there is no other path, there is no other person. Jesus calls you not, "I didn't come to give you everything you wanted. I came to say, deny yourself and follow me." That's what the flesh, that's what the world simply finds unbelievable and unacceptable. So a disciple who doesn't defect embraces the scandal. They don't apologize for Jesus' claims, and they certainly don't minimize it. They embrace it that Jesus is the only way. Now, I've heard people, and maybe you had too, the people that say, "Well, my God would never say blank or X. Or my God would never do X." That's a clear indicator that that person has not embraced the scandal of Christ. What they're actually doing is creating a God that's in their image. They're serving a God that only agrees with them, which means they're their own God. And guess what? You're a lousy God. You can't save anybody, including yourself. We need to recognize that. If we are just going to pick and choose and say, "Well, that my Jesus is this and my Jesus is not that," then you're not serving him, you're serving yourself. If we want to be a disciple who doesn't defect, we will embrace the scandal of Christ. Don't be turned off by the scandal. Embrace it, surrender to it. But full disclosure, that's not easy. Right? It's not easy. But thankfully, God gives us something supernatural to help us be able to do that. Look at verse 63. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have given to you are spirit and life." So the second characteristic of a disciple who doesn't defect is that we must submit to the word of Christ. Submit to the word of Christ. So we see here the people say his word, this word, what he is saying is hard. Jesus says it's not hard, it's life. It's spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. Flesh is no help. There's a supernatural power that works through the word of Christ. It's through the word that God works. That's why we must be in the word. That's why we must proclaim the word. Because it's through the word that the Spirit works in our life. That's why we share the gospel. We need to proclaim the word of God. When we make Jesus known, don't apologize for it. Share the gospel. Share the word of Christ with people, because that's how God works. But for the believer, it's also the word that he uses to strengthen us, to empower us, to help us so that we don't turn away. True disciples will submit to the word, even when you don't understand it all, even when you have questions, even when there are hard truths that you read it and you say, "I don't understand it, it's difficult for me to accept," we say, "You know what? I'm submitting to it. God, help me understand." A true disciple submits to the word. He will submit himself or herself to the word, and then the Spirit works in our heart. See, this is the grounding for the first characteristic. The reason that we can embrace the scandal of Christ is because we have read about what God has done for us. It's the word that we find out who God is, that he is holy and righteous. It's also in the word that we find out we are sinners who deserve nothing from God but death. And then it's in the word that we find out, but what? But God sent his son to die for us. And then he calls and tells us how we can come to know Christ simply by faith. All of that's in the word. And so it's through the Spirit that we get eyes to see. It's through the Spirit that we get ears to hear. This is the grounding for how we can embrace, is we must submit to the word. And so this becomes the foundation and authority of our life. But we must submit to it. We must submit to it. Because one of the most dangerous questions that you can ever ask is, did God really say? Did God really mean? And we see that question all the way back at Genesis chapter 3. That was the serpent's goal, was to just make Eve and Adam, because he was there, to make them what? Question God's goodness, his authority, and his word. That's what it all starts with. And if we don't submit our heart to his word, then guess what? We're already one step in the other direction. You're a step in turning away. Because any denomination, any church, any person who has left the faith begins with this question. I don't know that I agree with what the Bible says about XYZ. They may not come out and say that, but that's where it starts. Then everything else comes down, but that's the foundation. And if you pull this out of the foundation, then anything goes then. So we have to submit to the word. We don't look at it and we don't say, well, that's old fashioned, or that was for then, or it's not for us today. That's exactly where this crowd was. And look at what they do in verse 60. But look in verse 64, he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. See, Jesus says, my words are spirit and life. The problem is you can't receive them because you don't believe. The problem was their hardened heart. See, just like in verses 35 through 40, he tells us, Jesus knows from the beginning those who do not believe and those who would betray him. And this is why he says in verse 65, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Jesus says, I know all, but not everyone's going to come. And so I believe what Jesus is challenging here is he's saying, look, who are you submitted to? Are you submitted to my word, the word of Christ, the word of God? Are you submitted to that? Are you following me because of my word is spirit and life? Or are you following just because the crowd is? See, Jesus here, I think, is challenging them. He's telling us, and John is telling us, hey, there are going to be people who reject Jesus for whatever reason. The question is not what they're doing. The question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to turn away like they are? Or are you going to follow me and be submitted to my word? See, Jesus isn't surprised, nor is he out of control. And so he quotes verse 44 again to say, God is still working. Those he draws will come. The big issue here is that we don't listen to the world, the flesh, the enemy. Just because people turn away, we shouldn't then look at them and say, well, they must be right. Will you follow them? Don't let the rejection by others lead you astray. And I know that can be difficult. Family, friends, the mob mentality is a real thing. Jesus is saying, keep your heart submitted to the word. Even in the ups, the downs, the good, the bad, the days of joy and the days of sorrow, lean, stand, and submit to the word. Feast on the word. See, one of the problems in the American church today, and this is my opinion, but Pastor Brian would agree with me because we've talked about it, and I think he's even said something similar to this. One of the biggest problems in the American church today is that we have pastors and preachers, and I use those terms, I should probably use air quotes for them, who are leading churches, getting up in pulpits today and speaking about the word, and they don't even believe that it's true. And you might hear that if you don't read stuff online, if you don't see the different articles and hear the different things in the news, you might think, well, that's crazy, and you'd be right. How can someone get up and teach this that doesn't believe it's true? Here's the problem. The people in the pews that are listening to them don't believe it either. So they're not actually holding anyone accountable because they don't really believe that it's true either. Let that not be said of this church. We need to be people that are submitted to the word. We don't apologize for it. We grow in faith. We persevere. We receive strength when we're submitted to the word. Because if you're not submitted to it, you're already turning away. And that's exactly what happens to this crowd. Look at verse 66. He says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. See, they had saw the miracles. They were all with Jesus when they saw the miracles. Then when they heard the teaching, they said, what? They went from grumbling to, I'm not staying. I'm leaving. I can't follow this guy. When they came to understand that Jesus says, I am the only way, and I didn't come to fill your stomach, but to give you eternal life, that wasn't enough for them. But notice Jesus' response. Verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12. Notice Jesus didn't chase after the crowd. He didn't go up to them and say, hey guys, come here. Let me start off by apologizing. Obviously you didn't understand what I was saying, and that's on me. So let me clarify myself. He didn't do that. He just let them leave. Why? Because he knew they didn't believe. So what does he do? He turns to those who remain. So look again at verse 67. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So number three, the third characteristic of a disciple who doesn't defect is we must cling to the assurance of Christ. Cling to the assurance of Christ. So now notice, we talked about in verse 60, John called them disciples, right? But now these disciples have turned away. And it says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus now said to the 12, so there's a clear distinction here between the many disciples who have turned away and the 12 who remain. See, we've seen it in John. There's a faith that's not true faith. There's a belief that's not true belief. And now John is showing us there's a disciple that's not a true disciple. And so he turns to the 12 who have remained. Now remember, this is thousands of people. Jesus is following his crowd. If he was on social media, his followers just went from like 5,000 down to 12. People would be saying, Jesus, I think you're done. But they all leave. And Jesus turns now to the 12, and look, he asks them a question. Do you want to go away as well? And in the Greek, they don't translate it this way in the English. He does ask them a question, but it's actually a negative question. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, don't tell me you want to leave also. It's actually a negative question. Don't tell me you want to go too. Now remember, John has already set it up. Jesus knows everyone's heart, right? So again, just like we said earlier, Jesus is asking the disciples this, not because he doesn't know, but because he's challenging their heart. And he says, don't tell me you want to leave as well. And look who's the first to speak up. It's old Simon Peter. Sometimes that gets him in trouble, but right here, he does the right thing. Look at his answer. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, Jesus asked the rhetorical question, "Don't tell me you want to go too." And Peter answers with his own rhetorical question, "Who else would we go to? Where else would we go? Who else brings what you bring?" Now, we don't know exactly what the 12 actually believed at this point, what they understood. Because when you read the Gospels, when you read the four Gospels, you find out, man, you find yourself just like, when are these guys going to get it? Because they challenge Jesus, they question Jesus. There's times they argue with Jesus when he says, like, "I'm going to the cross and I'm going to rise again." And they're like, "No, Jesus, stop playing, man." But here, what we see is we don't know what they understood. But what Peter says is, "I don't know much, but Jesus, I'm staying with you." See, the other crowd, they hear Jesus say, "I'm the only way," and they say, "No, I'm going to go look for another one." The 12 hear Jesus say, "I'm the only way," and they said, "Where else would we go?" They said, "Jesus, I'm going to cling to you. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know much, but I know there's nobody else that can offer eternal life. Jesus, I'm staying with you." And see, this should be an encouragement to us. Because when you came to faith, when you believed, how much theology did you really know? How much doctrine did you know? Did you know what soteriology and harmatology and eschatology is? Did you know if you were infralapsarian or supralapsarian? Did you know if you were Calvinist or Arminian or Molinist? Did you know what the hypostatic union is and be able to explain it in a non-heretical way? Probably not. Yeah, and you probably still can't, right? That was fun. I was just listing words on that. I was like, this is going to be really fun. But here's the thing. I couldn't either. Here's what you do know. You know, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is the Savior. And even now, if you don't know what any of those things are, you know what? None of those things save you anyway. What saves you is the very same thing as the very first day. I don't know much, but I know he's my Savior and I need him. And I'm not turning away from him. That's what a true disciple does each and every day. Now granted, I'm not saying, hear me loud and clear, because I don't want people to be confused. I'm not saying a true disciple can lose their salvation, right? But what I do believe is that a disciple who turns away may have never been saved to begin with. And that's what we see John explain to us in his first epistle. Now, in his first epistle, there were believers that were at the church. They were all serving together in the churches that John was ministering to. And then all of a sudden, that group leaves. And not only do they leave the church, but they begin teaching false doctrine. And so now John is writing to those who remain to encourage them and remind them of what sound doctrine is, and also to encourage them to not follow that group that left. And John's got this verse in chapter 2, verse 19, and I've got this on the screen. Look at how John describes it. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are still not of us." You see what he's saying? They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were never of us. For if they had been of us as believers, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. John said, it's their false teaching that shows they were never true believers to begin with. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way: anyone who has any conceivable alternative to Jesus is not a true Christian. And see, here's the thing. So much of our life is about our strengths, our abilities, all the things that we can do, right? When you have job interviews in your career, the things that you even do for church, that you serve, in your financial life, and even in your parenting and all that stuff, it's all the things that we think about. This is what I'm good at. This is what I'm strong at. This is how I can help. This is how I can serve. This is what I bring to the table, right? That's how most of our secular life works. Not a bad thing. The beauty of Christianity is that in order to come to Jesus, we have to say, I've got nothing. I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. But Christ, I know I need you. If we approached our jobs and an interview and our resumes the way that Christ calls us to, we'd never get anywhere. They look at this resume and say, you're a terrible person. But in faith, Jesus says, that's right where I want you. Because it's through him that we're made strong. Because here's the thing. We will have difficult times in our life. We're going to have health problems. We're going to have people reject us. We're going to have pain, sorrow, and loss. But in that moment, the world, the flesh, the enemy will want us to ask, is it really worth it following Jesus? Like, look at your life. You're following Jesus. If he really loved you, you wouldn't be in this situation. The world, the enemy, and the flesh loves to preach that to us. But this is why I always say we need to be experts at preaching the gospel to ourselves. Do you know God's promises? Do you know the gospel? Do you know you're standing before God? Do you know who he says you are in Christ? Because you can bet the world is preaching to you. We need to be experts at being able to preach to ourselves. If Jesus would go to the lengths to take the burdens of our sin upon the cross, why should we expect him to bail on us when we bear the burdens of this life? We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to cling to his promises and assurances. That's the third characteristic. And then lastly, look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Lastly, the fourth characteristic here is that we must, to be a disciple that doesn't defect, we must heed the warnings of Christ. Heed the warnings of Christ. So notice Jesus here begins, did I not choose you, the 12? And the way that's written is, the answer is yes, right? Jesus sovereignly chose the 12. That's why they remain. That's why they remain with him, because God's at work in their life. But notice he says, did I not choose you, the 12? And then look at what he says, and yet one of you is a devil. He says, even that you 12 are here is because I sovereignly chose you and I knew that one of you would betray me. And then John fills out the details in verse 71. This is, remember, when we read through John, and you've probably seen it before, but John gives commentary in there because John wrote his gospel like, I don't know, probably 30 to 50 years after the events. He was the last gospel writer. So he fills in some details for us, and he tells us, because they know after the fact, it was Judas who was the betrayer. But I want you to look at verse 70. Did Jesus call out who it was? No. He said to all the 12, one of you is a betrayer. One of you is a devil. So that tells us two things here. First, Jesus was not unaware of what Judas was going to do. Right? I believe Jesus had Judas there because he knew he would betray him. I think that's pretty clear here. He knew that Judas would betray him. But secondly, and more important, Jesus was given a warning to all of them. Jesus was giving a warning to all of them. One of you is going to betray me. 11 probably heard that and said, is it me? And we do see them at the Last Supper when Jesus says, one of you at the table is going to betray me. We do have them recorded saying, is it me? Is it me? Is it him? Hey, it's got to be him, right? They're questioning that. And it could be because of this, when Jesus said this, they were pondering, could it be me? Could it be me? See, Jesus knew their heart. So again, the question here was not to challenge them. I mean, the question was to challenge him, not because he didn't know. This was a warning to them. Don't defect. Don't turn away. Don't betray. If you get that temptation, don't do it. He's warning them. Examine your own heart and your own motives and repent. Because again, a true disciple is secure in Christ, but a true disciple also examines their heart. They want to obey Christ. They repent when they sin. They listen to the move of the Spirit in their heart. They respond to the preaching and teaching and reading of the word. See, the warnings are there for true disciples to search your heart. Deal with your sin. Turn back to Christ. Don't turn away. Hear the warnings and heed them. But here's one of the problems that we have. You'll come on a Sunday and you'll hear a message and you'll start thinking about the people who should have been there to hear it. And you'll send a subtle text to them, hey, service was really good, the message was really good, you ought to check it out. And you're like, yeah, because the pastor preached on gossiping, and I'm telling you, that person gossips, so they need to hear about this. We like to hear things and then think about everybody else's problem and what they need to deal with. But a true disciple says, no, what, it starts with me. I'm going to examine my own heart. I've got my own sin I got to deal with. Or the other person, another person with a hardened heart, they'll hear a message or they'll read scripture or a friend will share something with them and they'll just say, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with that. But we reveal if we have a soft heart or if we have a hardened heart by how we respond to the warnings, to the word, to the working of the Spirit. See, a good illustration of this, of the two differences, is Peter and Judas, who we see in this very passage. Judas will betray Jesus, and we see him actually feel sorry about it, but then what does he end up doing? He kills himself, right? That's the way he thinks he's got to deal with the grief and the sorrow that he has. He doesn't what? He doesn't cling to Jesus. He tries to take it into his own hands. But compare that to Peter, who also betrayed Jesus by denying him. But then in John 21, what do we see Peter do? We see Peter run to Jesus and find forgiveness. See, a disciple who doesn't defect doesn't say, I'm saved so I can live however I want to. A true disciple hears the preaching and teaching and reading of scripture and deals with these sins. Where there's truly conviction over things, you get right instead of getting angry. Even hearing my voice right now is a warning to true disciples. Because you might be asking yourself right now, is it me? Could I turn away? See, understand, this is not to make you doubt your salvation. It's a call to not turn away. Don't stray. If there's sin in your life, repent of it. Cling to Christ, or even just worship Christ for what he's done for you. But if you can hear the preaching of the word, it doesn't matter who it is, Pastor Brian, myself, somebody else. If you can hear the preaching of the word, and every week you don't agree with it, or every week you think of who else needs to hear it, you might need to check your heart. Because the more you hear the word, the more the Spirit is drawing your heart and you resist it, your heart gets harder. And eventually, you'll turn away. Because you were never a true believer to begin with. And so I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. I'm here to call true disciples to get real. Examine your heart. And I'm here for people that could be maybe one foot turned 180 to go the other way. I'm here to call you, come to faith. Trust Christ. So today, my question to you is, where are you in your walk with Jesus? Maybe you've been here and you've been trying to figure it all out. You've asked questions, and every time you think you've got a question answered, two more pop up. And you're trying to reason it out, and you're trying to get all the evidence together, and you're just gonna weigh it like a scale. But the problem is every time you find something, you realize, oh, I'm still not ready to take that step. Jesus said it very clear. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. On the scales, you'll never weigh it all out and make it all make sense. Because guess what? I'm here today to say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I don't have it all figured out. There's questions I can't answer. There's doubts that I still struggle with. But in the end, I just cling to Christ and trust him that he's going to make it all right in the end. So maybe today that's where you are. You just keep drawing the line and say, I'm getting closer, but you keep moving the line. Maybe today is you just need to take the step and say, you know what? I don't have all the answers, but I know Jesus is the Savior and I'm a sinner and I need him. Today, maybe you need to do what Peter says and just say, where else will I go? Who else will I go to? Maybe today you need to confess and repent and trust Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you're here and you're a believer, but you're struggling. You've had those situations, those tragedies, those questions in your life, and you can't make sense of them. And you say, I believe in Jesus, but man, it's getting harder. And the world or the flesh or the enemy is preaching to you about, well, why is it even worth it? Maybe today you just need to turn to Christ and run to him. Say, I don't know. I don't know why he's allowing this in my life. I don't know why I'm struggling. I don't know why that person has rejected me. I don't know why everything is so difficult. But here's what I know. If Christ is for me, who can be against me? If I cling to Christ, there's nothing that can separate his love for me. Maybe today you just need to run to him. Don't turn away. This is your warning. Don't turn away. Cling to Christ and be a disciple that doesn't defect. And then lastly, maybe you're here today and you would say, man, I'm a true disciple. I know I'm clinging to Christ. And you'd say, Pastor, my life's pretty good right now. I don't have anything crazy going on. Just, you know, I'm thankful and I'm grateful. Well, as I was studying for this, I was seeing all that on the news about, I think I'm pronouncing this right, Beryl, the hurricane out in the Gulf. And I always think it's interesting when hurricanes are coming and they're like, all right, guys, you got 7 days. It's coming on this day. And then it's like 6 days, 5 days, prepare. And then it gets to the point where they're like, okay, you've got no more time to repair. You either got to hunker down or run. And there's people that are still kind of like shocked, right? You see those people and it's like, well, I thought I had time or whatever. But there's people who see those things coming and they don't heed it. And then they suffer. They either lose, they might lose their life, they might lose everything. But I thought about it, when things come into our life, I wish we could get those 7-day warnings. Prepare, your life's about to change. On next Tuesday, you're gonna get a phone call that's just gonna change everything. But it's not usually the way life works. So I think, when I think about this passage and I think about not turning away, if you're here today and you say, man, I'm just thankful, right? Everything's good in my life. Then maybe today is the day to prepare. I'm not wishing anything on anyone, and I don't know when anything's coming, right? But what I do know is if we live long enough, things are going to come into our life. And once they come, then it's sink or swim. And what happens too often is it's in those times that people turn away. So maybe today you just need to take time to say, God, strengthen my heart in you today. Because I don't want to turn away. So today when I am thinking clearly and things are great, God, strengthen my heart today. Because you know what's to come, but I need to be strengthened today to prepare for whatever you have for me tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And it could be something good, right? Like God could just turn your whole world upside down and tell you to go overseas to do missions. But whatever it is, today, strengthen your heart in the Spirit and say, God, help prepare me to be a disciple who doesn't defect. So whenever anything comes, he's already been doing the work in your heart. But however you need to respond, I pray that you would. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in your word. God, I pray for this church. I love this church. I love the people, my brothers and sisters here. And God, I just want to pray over us as a church. That all of us that are hearing my voice today, and all those who may watch this because they're traveling, but they watch this later this week or in the weeks to come. God, I pray that we would go to you and we would strengthen our hearts in you today. God, allow you to prepare our hearts, to mold us and make us disciples who will not turn away, followers who will not flee. God, I pray for those here today who may not know you. I pray that they would run to Jesus as their Savior. Those who are struggling in different situations in their life, God, I pray that they would cling to Jesus even more today. And then those who just need to prepare, God, I pray that they would allow you to work in their hearts. There's people here today who maybe their hearts are growing hard. I pray that you would soften them today before it's too late. So that they will not turn away. But God, help us to have fertile soil that you can do the work in. God, keep us moldable and malleable in your hands. God, help us to not turn away. God, help us to continue to make you, to make Jesus known, and to be followers who remain. God, bless this time now of response. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
If you will, please stand.
I surrender.
guys can be seated for just a moment.
Brother Ronald's
got something he just wants to share with you guys for just a moment.
Good morning. I have a special request, and I told the family I would do that this morning. The man's name is Livingston Lewis in Blamer. He was known as Nut Lewis, but he's, over the last 4 weeks, he's had a stone in his pancreas and was doing well, and the doctor wanted to remove it, and some things, some complications really occurred. And I love this man. He was a leader in our church. He directed the choirs, the youth, and had a full-time job, and it was all voluntary in a small country church. But anyway, he's in Chapel Hill now, and things have gone. I've kept my friends informed the last week or two, but things have really made a turn for the worst. And I told him I'd come before this church and ask my praying friends and Christians to lift him up. So if you don't mind, next 30 seconds, let's bow our heads and just pray for the doctor and just pray that God's will be done, and it will. But thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come before you because we know, God, that you are creator and you are God and you're in control. And so, God, I'm thankful that we can bring our requests to you. And so we just want to lift up Livingston to you now, God. We know that he has faithfully served you and given his life for you. And so, God, we just pray for healing there. We pray for just you taking control of the situation. And, God, we just pray that there would be recovery and that there would just be a turning there so that he can improve and get better and come out of this. And I know that he'll praise you and give you the glory for it. So we pray that you'd give wisdom to the doctors, direct the nurses, give peace to his family and his friends during this time. But God, help us to, and help them to rely on you, to fully trust you. And God, we just know that you are working in the situation according to your will and your purposes for your glory and for his good. And so God, we just ask that you would do a mighty work in this so that we can look on the other side of it and say, this was all God. This was your hand. God, you did something mighty. And God, may we all praise you and how you work through this situation, in and through it. And so we love you and we thank you. And we are thankful that you hear us when we pray. And so we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.